hear the word of the Lord for a meditation this day. Why are you searching for me? Jesus asked. Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for your example to us. That at age 12, you would declare to your parents the truth of who you are and what your purpose in life was. And yet, your stature was not just about your height, but it was about your heart and life because, Lord, you grew in stature because you were obedient to your parents. And you were faithful as a son. And not only did you grow in favor with your heavenly Father, but also in favor with the people around you. And Lord, we would like to grow in favor with those in our family, our friends, our neighbors, the people we work with. We would like to be of great stature in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we would look at your example and better understand how we should live as people who see Christmas not just as a one day of the year, but, Lord, as the beginning of a journey where we experience your love and grace. So, Lord, bless your word to our hearts this day, that it may indeed profoundly impact us and change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this second Sunday of Christmas, we are presented with an interesting passage of Scripture. This passage of Scripture is the only place where we hear of Jesus' life, with the exception, I guess, in Matthew, where we hear about the travel to Egypt and back. But all the two other Gospels, and including John, Matthew, Mark, and John, all talk about Jesus' life at the beginning of his ministry. Matthew talks about the fulfillment of prophecy, so he includes the Magi coming, you know, the revelation of the light to the Gentiles, which we'll celebrate here on Wednesday evening in Epiphany Eve. But the reality is, this is the one time where we hear about Jesus when he's 12 years old. Now, there are many Gnostic Gospels out there, many things that the church has rejected over the years as nothing but fairy tales, that talk about what it must have been like for Jesus' parents to raise the Son of God. I don't know if you've ever looked these up on the internet. It's kind of a waste of time in a lot of ways, but it's funny. Kind of like a lot of comedies are funny and a waste of time. And, you know, things like, you know, Jesus did certain things that kind of didn't make a lot of sense, you know. Instead of falling off the roof, he floated down. There's a lot of weird things. And yet we know that the early church, when they decided what was Holy Spirit-led and what should be in the canon of Scripture, they said, this is inaccurate. But yet it's significant to me that in Luke's Gospel, Luke makes a point of declaring what happened to Jesus when he became a son of the law. If you remember, it's in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 2, where we see Jesus presented on the eighth day in the temple. He was circumcised, and then they presented him and made a sacrifice for him because he was dedicated. And again, a reminder to all those who ever wonder about dedication, because some churches do dedication, who is allowed to be dedicated according to Scripture? The firstborn son. I find that really fascinating because there are a lot of churches out there that dedicate children, and they say, well, we do that because the Bible says. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that the only kids or children that are dedicated are the firstborn sons. Jesus was the firstborn son, so it makes sense, right? That he was dedicated. They went to the temple, they made sacrifice. There they met Simeon and Anna, remember? And that's where we get the Nunc Dimittis, the Lord dismiss us with thy blessing. You know, we get that wonderful passage of Scripture. It's important because Luke mentions, when he mentions the shepherds coming, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. It's interesting that we're going to hear in Luke chapter 2, in this part of Scripture, that she does this after they go to the temple 12 years later. First they experience Simeon and Anna, then they go and they raise Jesus in Nazareth. It's interesting, if you look at verse 40, it says, and then the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the verse right before our lesson today. The grace of the Lord was upon him. The favor of God was upon him. And then it goes on to say, every year that his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. Now, this is important because it was mandated that if you were within 15 miles of Jerusalem, you had to go to Passover. That'd be, for example, that would be like everyone who's within a 15-mile radius of the center of Detroit has to go into Detroit for a festival once a year. That would exclude a lot of people, right? But yet, if it's a great enough festival, and if you're a devout enough Jew, you would go even 65 miles, as did Mary and Joseph, to go in to the Passover. It wasn't mandated, but as a person who is faithful, you want to go and celebrate with everyone else. And so every year, the Bible says, it was their custom to travel that long distance up to Jerusalem. Remember, when you talk about in the Bible, you're not talking geographically on a map. Because most of us, when we look at the map, we go, gee, you know, Nazareth is up because it's north of Jerusalem, right? Remember, they looked at everything by altitude. Jerusalem was up, Nazareth was down. It was by the Sea of Galilee. And so it says that they went up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, once a year for the Passover. Now, when Jesus turned 12, this is significant because if you are growing up in a Jewish home, when you turn 12, you become, if you're a male, you become a son of the law. You become your own, it's kind of what we call confirmation, comes from that. It's that taking your faith that has been handed down to you from your parents, circumcised on the eighth day, dedicated to God. And now you're taking that faith that you have been given as a gift, and you're saying, I want to live that faith. You might have heard of bar mitzvahs. That's what that's supposed to be. So on the 12th year, Jesus gets to do something that I believe he was probably biting at the bit to do every time his parents went to Jerusalem. It would have been something that he would have wanted to experience. It was something every Hebrew boy growing up would want to experience, because every year, if their parents went to this wonderful festival, which is the high time of the, it's kind of like for us, Christmas and Easter, right? The high times of the year. It's something that if you don't do it, it just doesn't feel right. You ever tried to skip Christmas? No? You're going, no. It'd be a lot cheaper. You ever tried to avoid Easter? It's hard to do, right? Because if you're a Christian, those are they're exciting times. I mean, what would it be like to skip Christmas for a Christian? Or skip Easter for a Christian? I mean, we have the Lord's Day. Rather than celebrating on the Sabbath, we celebrate and worship on the Lord's Day. Why? Because Jesus rose on the Lord's Day, which is Sunday. He didn't rise on the Sabbath. He rose on the Lord's Day. And that's why we as a Christian church come to church on Sunday. We have Easter every week. And so it makes sense that this young boy of 12, as he becomes a son of the law, It must have been a tremendous joy for him to travel with his parents and his family in a caravan down or up. Hard for me because I keep thinking of the map. 65 miles up to Jerusalem. And to experience the chaos of Jerusalem, the capital city. What they experienced, again, is only a guess, but they would experience up to 5 times their population during the festival of Passover. Can you imagine that? I mean, I get frustrated enough in this area when there's a football game. It seems like there's an awful lot of people around. Can you imagine swelling to 500,000 people from 100,000? I mean, that's a lot of people. And they came from everywhere to celebrate this wonderful feast. And it's amazing because some people say, well, how could Joseph and Mary lose their son? What kind of parents would lose their son? That's why I believe they had many children. Because the more children you get, the greater, you know, I'm making an excuse for myself. But anyways, it has been known to happen. You drive away without one. But the reality is, what happened was they went into the festival. There's a huge amount of people. They celebrated the feast of Passover. And the Bible says they headed back to Nazareth. Now I want you to know something about the culture. It was not unusual for the women and children to leave early and for the men to stay behind and catch up. The rationale for this was that, you know, have you ever gone on a trip and when you had 2 vehicles and one can go back faster or go back sooner because it doesn't go as fast? You never had this experience? Okay, well, there's been times in that in my life where this I've had this experience where you let the other one go because you know you can catch up. Okay? And the reality is that's what happened every time they would go. The caravan would head out with the women and children, and the men would stay back and finish up. It's like a conference. They finished up, and then they would follow. And they would meet each other at night, the first night. They would say, this is where we're going to stop. They'll catch up. So if you were Joseph, I'm trying to explain why this they're not bad parents here. If you're wondering, why is he telling us this? I'm just trying to explain what would happen. He would think, where would Jesus be? With his mother, right? Because the mothers and the children and the supplies and everything, they headed back first. Then when everything was finished, Joseph heads out. Because you're wondering, well, how did they only find out at night that he was gone? Haven't you ever done that if you had more than one child? Say, well, you know, I think that, weren't they with you? I thought they were with you. It very easily happens. So we know that they went 1 day's journey out, okay, for the caravan. And the Bible says that they figured it out in the evening. And they went 1 day's journey back to Jerusalem. That's 2 days. And it took them 1 day to find Jesus because it says the whole thing happened in 3 days. Remember, Jewish people start the day when? 6 o'clock, sundown? Remember? So we're talking 3 days. They find Jesus. Where do they find him? In the temple. What always amazes me is here he is in the temple and he's conversing with the rabbis. Some people say, well, that's not what it says. Well, unless you understand how the rabbis teach, the rabbis don't teach like we do, where they stand up at the front and lecture. The rabbis teach by questioning, and so they would ask a question, then you would respond with the question, and you'd go deeper. It's very difficult for us in our Western way of thinking sometimes to understand the teaching method. The methodology is different. How many of you think that you would have gotten a whole great amount of learning done in elementary school or primary school if everyone asked questions all the time? What would have happened if the teacher would have turned around and said, and what about? It's a very mentor-type relational type teaching style. And so you have to imagine, here you have these great teachers of the people, as we saw, you know, the three that stood up here, great teachers of the people, great wisdom, you know, and elders of the people. And they were there in the temple. The one time they would come out, the Sanhedrin would come out at Passover. This is their custom. They would sit there and they would allow this dialogue to happen. And what it says is that as Jesus was asking questions of them and they were questioning, it says that they were amazed at his understanding. And it's like, I believe that Jesus understood at 12, if not before that, really what his calling was, what his ministry was. Some people said, well, do you think he understood as a baby? I think, yeah, but boy, that would have been tough. But at age 12, it's definitely clear, and this is why I think it's important to the gospel message, that you hear this story. At age 12, what does he say to Mary and Joseph when they finally find him? Can you just imagine how frantic they were? They travel the day back. They look for a whole day. They finally find him. And they just say, you know, how can you do this to us? And I'd like to hear the tone in their voice. And the Bible isn't that clear on this. You know, I kind of like to hear the tone, you know. I don't think it was kind of like, oh, why did you do this to us? I have a feeling it was a lot more guttural, you know? Don't you think? Yeah. We have anxiously been looking for you, right? We've anxiously been looking for you. And here you are in the temple, surrounded by these teachers, showing off. And what does he say to them? Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? Mary just said, why did you put your father and I through this? And what does Jesus do? He says, don't you know I'd be in my father's house? He uses exactly the same word. It's interesting because he must have done it in a very respectful way because it didn't come across as rebellious, right? What does the Bible say? I'm sure Luke interviewed Mary on this because I think that this is why it's so clear. What does Mary say to Luke when the Holy Spirit's inspiring Luke to write this down? What do you hear Mary say? We didn't know what he was saying. Went right over. You just see her? You know, went right over us. No? You don't see that? We didn't get it. We didn't understand. It doesn't say, boy, we wanted to just take him outside to the, you know. She doesn't say that. She says, we didn't understand. But what's important here is what happened next. And this is what I want to talk about. What happens next? The Bible says he was obedient, subjective, so in subjection to them. He was obedient to them, and he went back with them to Nazareth, and he grew, remember before we read verse 40, which said he grew in favor and the grace of God? Now it says he grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. My question for us is, because if you just think of stature there as your height, that's depressing for some of us. The word there is more than just height, okay? It is, seriously. And I can tell you this because of the context. He grew in wisdom, which is what we heard in verse 40. He grew in wisdom. He was increasing in wisdom. That's why Solomon from 1 Kings 3 is in there. Isn't that a wonderful story? That's a wonderful story. I love that story. I could have preached on that, and I almost did, because that's a wonderful story. Here's a guy who's 20 that calls himself a little child, even though he's a king of Israel at its height of its power, and he says, I am but a little child, and I need to know how to govern this great people, your chosen people. And it's his stature before God. I'm going to use the word stature before God, his humility before the Lord, that allowed the Lord not only to say, you're going to get your wisdom, you're going to get a wise and discerning heart, but not only that, you're going to get everything else. Isn't that awesome? And that's why I want to ask the question, what about your stature? Where are you in your journey with Jesus? And your life as a disciple? Because this word stature means more than just height. It means, Princeton WordNet says, it means the amount of respect that you get. It means the amount of integrity that you have. Your stature is more than your height. It's your self-worth. Your self-esteem. Brothers and sisters, that's why the Ephesians text is so important. Because you see, Ephesians text reminds us that we have been chosen. Did you hear the words as Cynthia read them? It said that the grace of God is lavished upon us. I love that word, lavished upon us. So where should our stature be? We should not only be growing in wisdom, but our stature should be our desire to be in, have the favor of God upon us, which is that word charis, which is that grace, the grace that is lavished upon us, the grace to know that we belong to Jesus, the grace to know that when he died on the cross and he rose again, he paved the way for our salvation, he paved the way for our forgiveness, he offers us new life and everything. And if you think about Ephesians chapter 1, I almost put it as the creed today because it starts out with us being chosen before the world even began in Christ, before creation, remember? It talks about Jesus' redemptive work, and then it talks about the Holy Spirit. I had to make a perfect creed because it talks about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit guaranteeing for us salvation and everlasting life. Isn't that what it talks about? It says the Holy Spirit is guaranteeing us. It's a guarantee, and I like that word. Guarantee, however you say it. Because I don't know which way you say it, so I'm going to just hedge my bets. But isn't it amazing? And so my question for us is, as we've experienced the love of God, the love of Christ, that he would leave heaven and be born in that manger, because he knew when he was in his father's house at age 12 what the plan was. That he would die for us, that he would be our Redeemer and Lord, that his name, when they named him, when they brought him to the temple and when he was circumcised, they named him Jesus because he would be our Savior. He would save us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, our stature, people should notice our stature. They should notice our stature because we know to whom we belong. We know that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We know we have the promise of everlasting life. We know what it means that we don't grow in our own wisdom, but we grow in the wisdom of God. So we would have that charis, that favor of with God and man. I would pray that each one of us would desire to increase or grow in stature. Grow in stature so that we could grow in wisdom, respect, integrity, all the things that seem to be lacking in this world, that people would notice our stature. When I was in the military and when we were, you go out in the parade square, I don't know if any of you have ever had this experience, what do they always tell you? Stand up straight. Shoulders back. Head up. Your stature. Brothers and sisters, our stature should not be one of saying, woe is me. Our stature should be in humility, coming before our Lord and saying, impress upon me, lavish your grace upon me. Let me know the truth that I am chosen. Let me know the plans that you have for me. Let me be in full of your favor so that I may walk in the favor with God and with men. Could that be our New Year's resolution? I'm not a big fan of resolutions because most people don't keep them. But could that be our desire? Should that be our wish? That we would have a stature, that people would see that we know who we are, that we know the truth of God's grace lavished upon us, that we know we're chosen, that we know we have everlasting life, and that we know we have the Holy Spirit living within us and able to give us the power to have great stature before God and before men. What a way to enter the year of the Lord, our Lord, 2011. Being people of great stature. Amen.